Join together in prayer this morning. Certainly want to remember Betty Reckerman and her family. Marvin passed away, and his funeral service is tomorrow morning here at our church. That's in your bulletin. Encourage you just to lift them up in prayer. And certainly our nation was rocked again last weekend with the terrific tragedy that occurred in Las Vegas. And hard to understand that. We'll address that in a few moments. But our own community experienced the loss with the death of one of our students this past week. And certainly want to remember that family. I believe we had a service for Alexa as well. 11 is a graveside service. Her visitation is Tuesday night, 6 to 8, at Kaiser Wigger's funeral home. So keep that family in prayer. And so let's join together as we unite our hearts this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather in your presence, our hearts are heavy as we reflect upon the events that have taken place this past week in the life of our nation, where again the actions of one individual created so much destruction and devastation, hurt and heartache. God, our hearts go out to those families of the 58 who were killed last Sunday night. God, we pray for your grace and your comfort and peace to be with those families. They would sense the nearness of your presence with them as they now must walk through a very difficult and painful valley. Father, we pray for those who were injured and are still recovering, that you would grant them physical strength, restoration of their health. Father, we acknowledge that all those who attended have suffered emotionally. The pain of that and the questions that accompany that as to why they survived when others did not. So we pray for you to minister to them and to assure them, Lord, of your great love and compassion for them. And Father, we would confess that it really affects all of us, and it causes us to, again, question and wonder how such evil can take place, how such tragedy can occur. And God, you've given us some guidance in your word, and I pray that as we open your word this morning and examine a difficult topic, that you will speak through your spirit to help us better understand why such tragedies occur. Lord, we pray for Lori and her family and their tremendous loss this morning. Pray for our students who are struggling to make sense of such a senseless act. Pray that you will continue to be with our teachers and administrators and staff as in the days and weeks ahead they continue to minister to our students whose hearts are heavy. God, I thank you for those teachers, administrators, staff that you have placed in the school, Lord, who know you and can offer genuine comfort and encouragement and hope. And so I just pray, God, that you will give wisdom to those at the school who will be continuing to minister to broken hearts. God, I thank you that you are present even when it feels like you're far away. God, you are present right here, right now. And we ask you just to speak to our hearts as we bring our burdens to you, as we cast all of our cares upon you. All of the questions that we'd like to have answered that probably aren't going to be answered this side of heaven. Lord, we bring all that to you. And we're grateful, Lord, that you're big enough to receive that and to carry that for us. And so, Lord, we just give that and cast that off to you. praying for your grace and peace to minister to others whose hearts are hurting this week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, well, once again, our nation has been rocked by the terrible tragedy that occurred 1 week ago in Las Vegas. We struggle to make sense of such senseless bloodshed. 58 people were killed, almost 500 injured by the actions of one man. And that kind of violence is difficult to comprehend. Tragedies like that raise so many questions for us. Probably the biggest question asked is, why does God allow such tragedies? Now, honestly, probably most of the time when we're asking that question, we phrase that a little bit differently, and we ask, God, why did this happen to me? Or, God, why is this happening to me? As we're in the midst of our own circumstance that is painful and hard to understand. And the intensity with which you ask the question depends upon the severity of your particular circumstances. And so this morning we'll take a break from the series we've been doing to address this pressing question of why does God allow tragedies to occur? And the focus of the message this morning is on the pain and suffering that enters our lives for which there seems no logical explanation. This message is not concerned with the pain and suffering that we experience because of our own poor choices. That can be extremely painful, but at least it makes sense. We know sometimes because of choices that we made, I'm experiencing this consequence of that. And so it can be very, very painful, but at least it's sensible. We understand why we're suffering. What we want to focus on this morning is kind of those experiences when we suffer unjustly, if it is. Part of the struggle with a tragedy like this is that it seems so random. Why did some people survive and others did not? And why would God seemingly intervene and save one person and yet not intervene to save someone else in that terrible tragedy? And so let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 12 so we can discover what God's Word has to say about that terrible tragedy that occurred and seek to answer this monumental question of why does God allow tragedies to occur. I'm going to read just the first 10 verses here in Acts chapter 12, and you can just kind of keep your Bible open to that, and we'll be referring back to that throughout the message. So Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now, when I read that story, I asked the question, it just kind of leaps out from the text, God, why did you intervene and save Peter and not James? A proper understanding of the problem is necessary if we seek to understand the answer. And so we need to begin by defining the problem. Look again at verse 2. It says, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, let me remind you a little bit about who we're talking about here. James. This is the older brother of the Apostle John. This is one of the three closest disciples of the Lord. He's part of that privileged three to see Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's one of the three that accompanied Jesus into the house to heal Jairus' daughter. He represented one of the Lord's closest and trusted followers. He's part of that inner circle whom the Lord depended on for strength in his last hours there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he brought Peter, James, and John a little further and said, stay and pray with me and for me. This is James, one of those closest, most trusted followers of Jesus. So was God not powerful enough to save James from death? Did he not love James enough to rescue him? Why did God intervene and miraculously deliver Peter and yet let James be put to death with the sword? See, the problem is this in terms of its classical definition. If God is all powerful and God is love, then how can evil exist? Now, on the surface, it seems that if one and two are true, then three just doesn't make sense. And so when we're in those painful, confusing circumstances, we tend to question the equation. We begin to ask, is God really not all-powerful? Could he not have prevented this circumstance? Could he not have prevented this tragedy? Could God not have prevented that senseless shooting in Las Vegas? Now, we know from Scripture that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Luke 1:37 clearly states, for nothing is impossible for God. So we know that God is powerful enough. He could have prevented that tragedy. So then we begin to question the other part of the equation and must conclude then God must not really love me or love us. And yet, Scripture is equally clear about the nature of God and His tremendous love for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:8 clearly says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so the Bible clearly reveals that God is all-powerful and God is love, and yet evil exists. Well, now that we have a clear statement of the problem, let's examine the purpose. What does our text say about the reason why James was killed? Again, Acts 12, verse 2 said, "He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." That's all it says. No explanation is given for James's death. In fact, nowhere in Scripture, you know, you look in Paul's writings and think maybe he's going to reference back and give us some explanation as to why James is put to death. We might think when John is writing his letters, he's going to insert something that would kind of give us an explanation that says, here's the reason why my brother died. Luke doesn't give us any explanation here. Nowhere else in Scripture are we told why the Lord did not intervene to prevent his death. God is seemingly silent on that matter. God nowhere tells us why James was killed. God's Word just states this hard, cold fact that James was put to death with the sword, and no explanation is given as to why. As we reflect upon this tragedy in Las Vegas, we'll have to confess there are no easy answers. And law enforcement is doing their best trying to find a motive. And when they talk about a motive, really what they're doing is trying to answer the question, why? Why did he do that? What was his motivation? Why did that happen? The pain and suffering from our circumstances, though, honestly, is not what does the most damage to our physical, emotional, and spiritual health. When we find ourselves in the midst of circumstances that are extremely painful and for which there seem to be no explanation why, what really causes the most damage to us is this reality that God many times seems silent. And he doesn't offer us an explanation as to why we're suffering. It's the confusion that is created for us by this fact that God is silent. And we think somehow it would be easier to bear if he would just give us some explanation, if he would just kind of say, this is why you're suffering. And no matter how hard we cry out or how long we persist, many times, in fact, I would probably venture to say most of the time, God doesn't answer our question, why? We think it would be easier to bear up under the pain of that circumstance if we could just make sense of it, if we could just understand why. But yet, God seems silent. And then we mistakenly interpret his silence to mean he must not care. And we are hurt and disillusioned and confused. It is easy to become angry with God, eventually to become bitter toward him because he didn't explain why we're struggling and why we're suffering so. But just because God is silent does not mean that he does not care. God informs us through his word that honestly we lack the capacity to grasp God's infinite mind or the way that he intervenes and works in our lives. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so unless the Lord chooses to explain himself to us, which oftentimes, most of the time, he does not, then his motivation and purposes are beyond our comprehension. And so what that means in practical terms is that many of our questions, particularly those that begin with why, will have to remain unanswered for the moment. And God's Word abounds with examples of believers who were permitted to go through emotional and spiritual valleys when God seemingly was silent. Abraham, father of our faith, waited over 25 years for the fulfillment of God's promise for a son. Job never was told why he was suffering so. Now, you and I, as the readers to the book of Job, are let in on that secret up front at the very beginning. But when you read through the book of Job, you realize he never was told. He never did know why he suffered so. Those who have trusted God, even when life didn't make sense, serve as examples to us in order to encourage us. So why do God's children suffer through emotional and spiritual valleys? Those are designed to test our faith in the crucible of fire, because faith ranks at the very top of God's priorities for His people. In fact, it is impossible to please God without faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." God's goal for our lives is not our happiness. Now, He wants us to be happy. He wants us to experience joy. But in terms of His priorities for our lives, happiness doesn't rank at the top of the list. Our faith development is what matters most. Or stated another way, God's goal for our lives is spiritual maturity. The book of James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, that quote from the book of James obviously is a different James than the one we just read about in the book of Acts, who was put to death with the sword. This James happens to be the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, who after the resurrection came to believe that his half-brother Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And he wrote a very practical book about faith and how it issues forth in our daily lives through the things that we do. And faith says that even though the circumstances of our lives might indicate otherwise, I still believe in God who is all-powerful and who loves me. Faith trusts in God in spite of external circumstance. Well, now that we've defined the problem and we've examined the purpose of suffering, let's establish a proper perspective on the problem of evil and suffering. Now, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, the account of creation. And in the account of creation, when you read those first three chapters in Genesis, we realize that, you know, as God is about His creative activity, He looks over His creation and He says, "That's good." In Genesis 1:31, it kind of summarizes God's perspective over all of His creative work. And it says, "God saw all that He had made, and it was very good." God created the world and everything in it, and it was good. God created man with a free will so that man would choose to love him and to love each other. But freedom without consequence is really not freedom at all. And so with this freedom, giving man the freedom to choose to love God also means that man is given the freedom not to love God. In other words, man's given the freedom to reject God's love, to reject God's plan. And we know what happened in Genesis. Man chose sin. And we've been suffering the consequences ever since. Even an all-powerful God could not have created a world in which people had genuine freedom, and yet there was no potentiality for sin. Because our freedom necessitates that potentiality. God's design for our lives was paradise. In Genesis, we discover that God created a perfect world, a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, but He granted them this freedom to choose whether or not they would love and obey Him, and they chose to disobey God's command. They chose to depart from God's design for their lives. And before we judge them too harshly, let me remind you that we have all made the same choice. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of creation suffers the consequence of that sinful choice. Now, that does not mean that every experience of suffering is the direct result of our own sinful choices. That was a mistake that the Pharisees in Jesus' day made. So that in their day, if you were born blind, they would have said, that's the result of some tremendous sin your parents created, or that you sinned before you were even born, and so that's why you were born blind. It is important to understand that not every experience of suffering is a direct consequence of our own sinful choices. What that means in practical terms is those 58 individuals who died in Las Vegas, they weren't killed because they were more sinful than all the others who survived. No, some of the suffering that we experience is merely the result of living in a fallen world, and we experience the sinful consequences of others' choices. Those individuals were suffering because of a sinful choice made by one individual. It's not a direct correlation there that says, oh, well, they must have really been terrible sinners to have gotten that kind of judgment. God created us with a free choice because He wanted us to choose to love Him, but creating us with the freedom to choose meant that we are also free to choose to reject God's love and to depart from God's design for our lives. And so evil is the result of our sinful choice to reject God's love, to depart from God's design. This tragedy in Las Vegas reveals the result of one man's sinful choice to reject God and to depart from God's design for his life. God never intended that kind of tragedy to unfold. So maybe now you understand kind of more in broad terms this problem of evil and suffering, and maybe it makes a little more sense on an intellectual level, but the reality is our problem is not with our mind. It's our heart. Maybe the real question when we are facing times of struggle and pain is asking God, where are you? God, where are you in the midst of that tragedy that unfolded a week ago in Las Vegas? And I've heard some comments on Christian radio that gave a great explanation of that. That God is present even in the midst of tragedies. And if we open our eyes, we'll see the evidence of His presence. I see the evidence of God's presence in those husbands and boyfriends and men who put their bodies over their wives or their girlfriends or sometimes over a stranger to shield them from those cascading bullets. I see His presence in those first responders who arrive on the scene even as bullets continue to fly and put themselves in harm's way to begin to minister to those who are injured. We see His presence in those who risk their lives to try and help others get out of harm's way. The incarnation of Christ really answers that question of God, where are you? And the celebration of Christmas is God is present. Emmanuel, God with us. He was present in Las Vegas as pastors and churches began responding to the overwhelming need, as people lined up to donate blood to save lives. I see God's presence in the midst of such terrible tragedy. The problem is that when we're the ones suffering, when we're the ones going through that dark and difficult valley, it can definitely feel as if God has abandoned us because He's not answering the questions why. And yes, that feeling is very real, but I would remind you, we don't live by our feelings. We live by faith. God has answered the question about where are you, and He's answered that question clearly. And when Jesus was on the cross, He is in the midst of pain and suffering, very present in that pain and suffering. God has promised us His personal and powerful presence when we are facing life's trials and we are suffering. And because He is present, He is at work to produce good in our lives through that suffering. Is that not the message of the gospel that we've spent the past 6-7 weeks talking about? Romans 5 says, 3 and 4 says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, having Christ as our Savior and Lord does not grant us immunity from suffering. Having Christ as our Savior and Lord is not a free pass that says you're never going to experience problems, you're never going to experience hardship, you'll never go through any painful circumstance. No, what it promises us is that we will never go through life's suffering alone. Because God is present, He is able to transform our suffering, to redeem our suffering. And while we are here on earth, we may never see the purpose of our suffering, but we know, we are assured that God will keep His promises to us. And that's precisely the point. Jesus left heaven's glory and He entered our world. He endured all the pain and suffering that we would ever experience in life when he suffered on the cross. And I don't understand how all of our pain and suffering and sin could be poured out on him when he's crucified, but he endured our pain. He understands what we're going through. And more importantly, he is present to give grace and strength so that we'll get safely through it. He is at work to shape and to mold us so that we more adequately reflect his image in the world. He is at work to prepare us for eternity because this world is not our home. And so there is a decision to be made regarding the painful circumstances that surround our lives. And that decision is to trust God even though you do not understand what you're going through. When you find yourself in one of those painful circumstances that just don't make sense, it just doesn't add up, you can choose to travel that road that leads to despair, or you can choose to trust God's love even when you don't understand God's plan. And we recognize that God has a higher purpose, and maybe we just don't understand that purpose. And maybe we have to be prepared to wait until eternity to receive answers to our questions if necessary. But like Job, we must by faith be able to say, though he slay me, though he kill me, yet will I trust in him. Because when you boil it all down, it's either trust or despair. And there really isn't anything in between those two. In the final analysis, there's only one decision to be made. Are you willing to trust God even when life doesn't make sense? So what do you do with the hurts and the doubts and the anger and the pain? Well, 1 Peter 5:7 is God's invitation to bring all your burdens, to cast all your cares upon him, because he cares tremendously for you. God invites you to cast all your cares, all your concerns upon him, because he loves you and cares deeply for you. Now, does that mean if you bring all of your burdens to the Lord, he's going to fix everything that's broken immediately, that you're going to wake up tomorrow and that circumstance has completely changed? Well, he might. He might intervene just like he did for Peter and walk you right out of that painful prison. But he might not. Because he might be doing a work in your heart that right now is hard for you to understand. What we have is the certainty of God's promise that he will be present with you. That you are not suffering, you are not struggling all alone. He may choose to use that pain to develop your relationship to him, to draw you deeper and closer to him. And he may not answer your question why, but he will not leave you alone. His grace really is sufficient for our daily need. He wants you to depend upon him. He wants you to choose to love him with all of your heart, even when you're in the midst of circumstances that you can't understand. And so maybe rather than asking God why, we need to ask God what. What is it you want me to learn through this experience? What do you want me to do in response to this circumstance? And maybe when examined from a personal and individual perspective, we'd have to be honest and say we don't know why we are going through this suffering or why this tragedy has come. But we can certainly learn some important truths about tragedy and suffering when we examine that from a broader perspective. I don't have answers to all of your questions why? And I don't know why some of you have suffered so much pain and sorrow. What I do know and what I do want to say with absolute certainty is I know that God loves you tremendously and that He cares deeply for you. He promises His personal presence to bring healing for life's hurts. But in order to experience that healing grace, we have to make this choice that we're willing to trust Him with our hurts. We're willing to trust Him with those circumstances that we don't understand. We must be willing to trust in Him. If you're tired of carrying that burden alone, would you be willing this morning just to give that up to Him? To just give Him your life, to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord so that you're not alone going through that difficult valley that you're experiencing. And so rather than letting your pain and confusion drive you away from God, let that pain and confusion draw you near to Him as you just give your burdens to Him, entrust your life, entrust your circumstance into His hands so that you can experience His loving, powerful presence, seeing you safely through this painful trial. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to just make that commitment to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord so that His presence is with you. Let's join together in prayer. If you want to make that commitment to Jesus, why don't you pray this prayer with me? Say, "Dear God, I confess that I don't understand why I'm in this situation. I don't understand how You're at work in the midst of this pain. But I know I don't want to continue living without You. I need You to help me through. In spite of my doubts and confusion, I'm going to trust You. I do believe that You love me. I believe You know what is best for me. And I'm willing to trust You even though my life doesn't make sense right now. Forgive me for not trusting You, for choosing to depart from Your design for my life. I need Your grace and peace and presence and power to see me safely through. Jesus, I need You. So right now I invite You to enter my heart and life and take control. Thank You for promising to never leave me. I receive You as my Lord and Savior and willingly give You control of my life, my pain, my confusion, my disappointment, my present circumstance. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lead me through this dark valley. Replace the sorrow with the joy of knowing You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."